Good morning. Today's Bible reading will be from three different parts. We'll start with Joshua 9, verses 1 to 15, then Luke 1 to 13, and lastly our text will be from Proverbs 3, verses 5, starting in Joshua. When all the kings heard about Jericho and Ai, those who were west of the Jordan in the hill country, in the Judean foothills, and all along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea toward Lebanon, the Hethites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they formed a unified alliance to fight against Joshua and Israel. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they acted deceptively. They gathered provisions and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They wore old patched sandals on their feet and threadbare clothing on their bodies. Their entire provision of bread was dry and crumbly. They went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land. Please make a treaty with us." The men of Israel replied to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. How can we make a treaty with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua asked them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They replied to him, "Your servants have come from a faraway land because of the reputation of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two Amorite kings beyond the Jordan, King Sihon of Heshbon and King Og of Bashan, who was in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our land told us, 'Take provisions with you for the journey. Go and meet them and say, "We are your servants. Please make a treaty with us." This bread of ours was warm when we took it from our houses as food on the day we left to come to you. But see, it is now dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, but see, they are cracked. And these clothes and sandals of ours worn out from the extremely long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but did not seek the Lord's decision. So Joshua established peace with them and made a treaty to let them live. And the leaders of the community swore an oath to them. Luke 11, starting from verse 1. He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." He said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not bring us into temptation.'" He also said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him.' Then he will answer from inside and say, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his sons ask for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he ask for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And then the text from Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight.
When we look back over the history of the church, what do we see? We see a church that has seemingly lurched from one crisis to another. We see a church that has been fragmented, a church that has demonstrated anything but unity, even though this is the very thing that our Lord Jesus prayed for. How many times have God's people fought and argued with each other? We see denominations split, churches break up, relationships fractured, even to the point where at times God's people have taken up arms against each other, each claiming to be doing the will of God, each claiming to have God on their side. Even today, how many times aren't there where churches split or people leave a congregation or denomination because of some disagreement or other? So why is that? If we're all led and guided by the Holy Spirit, as we all claim, why are there so many disagreements among God's people? There's no way that the Holy Spirit would lead us astray. Nor will he reveal one thing to one and a totally opposite thing to another. So what is the problem here? Well, the problem is that we don't consult God. We often quote Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But do we really do that? We appear to be doing the exact opposite. And God's people have been guilty of that through all generations. Failure to consult God can be traced right back to the very beginning of the history of God's people, right back to the Garden of Eden, where the first one to fail in this was Eve, who was immediately followed by Adam. When they were confronted with the serpent, they chose to rely on their own wisdom rather than consult God, causing all creation to suffer ever since. So we can see how consulting God is of the utmost importance. But then, I guess the question is, when should we consult him? After all, hasn't he given us brains to use? Hasn't he given us wisdom to discern? So are there areas where we can say, this is in the spiritual domain, so we need to consult God, while other areas may be in the physical domain, where we make the decisions? Well, today I'd like us to look at three instances where godly men, men highly respected for their walk with God and their contribution to the kingdom, failed to consult with God at crucial times and the consequences of that. The first one we find in the book of Joshua, as we've just read, where we see a classic example of this. The Israelites have entered the promised land, and very early on, God puts Joshua and the Israelites to the test. Would they consult him, or would they rely on their own understanding? The kings of the land of Canaan had watched with trepidation as the Israelite tribes advanced towards them out of the desert. They'd heard about what had happened to Sihon, king of Og, and of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, and their armies, who were totally annihilated by Israel. They'd heard how the Jordan had dried up and let the Israelites pass over to the other side. They'd heard what had happened to Jericho and Ai. So a bunch of kings got together and decided that the only way to beat them was to join forces and overwhelm Israel with sheer numbers. But the people of Gibeon looked at all this and thought, this is much more than just an army we're up against. This is fighting against their God. And they'd heard that the Lord had given their land to the Israelites and concluded that there was no way that they were going to beat them. So they came up with a plan, a ruse. They understood that there was no way Israel would enter into a treaty with them if they knew who they were. So they decided to try and fool them into believing they were from a long way away. That their land wasn't part of the land that God had given to Israel. That it was so far away that they posed no threat to them, and it would be an advantage to Israel to have an ally where they lived. So they sent a delegation dressed in rags, carrying moldy food, and came to the Israelite camp. And God sat back to see what Joshua and the Israelites would do. So many times in the past when issues arose, Moses would go and consult God. Would Joshua do the same? Moses was a very wise man. Not so much because of what he knew, but because he knew when he didn't know. And so knew when to consult his heavenly Father. Would Joshua show that same kind of wisdom? And then we read in Joshua 9, the men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. And it wasn't only Joshua, but the whole leadership. They did not inquire of the Lord. They did not consult him. And notice that God did not intervene. They decided to lean on their own wisdom, their own understanding, and ended up making a treaty that would be a thorn in their sides for generations to come. Israel was forever bound by this treaty. There was no end date. As can be seen when hundreds of years later, King Saul tried to exterminate the Gibeonites and brought about a terrible famine on Israel during David's reign that lasted for 3 years. It wasn't until 7 of Saul's offspring were executed as penance that the famine was lifted. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 21. All because Joshua and the leadership of Israel failed to consult God so many years earlier. Joshua apparently didn't see this as a spiritual thing. He felt that they could handle this without God. So there was no need to bother God with it. He consulted his leaders, the elders of the tribes, and they no doubt discussed this all at great length. While examining all the evidence presented to them so that before they've actually made their decision. But they did not consult God. When we look back at history, how often haven't we seen this happen? That the leadership of denominations or churches make decisions based on their own understanding, and it turns out to be disastrous. We lean on our own understanding. We rely on our own wisdom. We can stand up and pontificate endlessly on why we're right without ever considering what God thinks about a matter. We'll quote chapter and verse to shore up our position. We may even use the Bible as a weapon against our opponents. And we may even think that by doing that we're consulting God, but we're not. No, even non-Christians will try to use the Bible against us. To consult God, we need to talk to him. Yes, we need to consult his word, absolutely. That's part of the process. But is that always enough? Well, no, it's not. We also need to talk to him. Joshua and the Israelites had all the writings of Moses, but that didn't help them. And then there's the time that David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Abinadab in Kiriath-Jearim to Jerusalem. It had been there ever since the Philistines brought it back to Israel after capturing it in the time of Eli the high priest, before the prophet Samuel became God's leader in Israel. He placed the ark on a new cart, specially built for the purpose, so that there would be no contamination, no defilement. But as the oxen pulling the cart moved along, they came to a spot where they stumbled. And Uzzah, one of the men escorting the ark, reached out his hand to steady it and was immediately struck down dead because he had done what was forbidden. He had touched the ark of God. Now this may sound very harsh, But it's not as if they couldn't have known. Later on, when David decided to try again, he first investigated where he went wrong the first time. And we read in 1 Chronicles 15, "It was because you, the Levites, did not bring the ark up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him how it should be done in the prescribed way." Once again, they did not consult God. David did not go to the priests, God's representatives, and ask them to investigate about transporting the ark. And if he had, they could have told him that what he was doing was not as it should be done. And Uzzah ended up paying the ultimate price. David thought he knew what to do. He thought he knew the mind of God and therefore didn't need to consult him. After all, he was doing this to please God. Surely things would go well and God would bless his efforts. David took for granted that whatever he did for the Lord and however he did it, the Lord would bless. It's so important that we do not assume to know the mind of God. We can so easily get all enthusiastic about a project for God's kingdom and assume that this is will please God because, we're doing it for him. We may think that just because we think it's a great idea and that we get all excited about it, that God will too. He's bound to love this. But will he? Have we asked him how he feels about it? How do we know that this is what he really wants? Is the timing right for him? Are we the right ones to do it? Are we going about it in the right way? We'll only know if we consult him. Now let's turn to the New Testament in Acts 15. Here we read where Paul and Barnabas decided to set out on another missionary journey. They were very keen to see how the churches they'd established were getting along. However, a dispute broke out between them because Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them, but Paul wouldn't have a bar of it. Mark had let them down once and he wasn't prepared to give him another chance. They had all such a heated exchange that they parted company and we don't read about Barnabas again. There's no doubt that he went on to do great things for the Lord. But the relationship he and Paul had was forever broken. These two men were friends who had achieved great things together. They'd faced many challenges together and together had witnessed incredible works of the Holy Spirit. But now that bond that they had was completely shattered. Why? Because each of them thought they knew better than the other, and they failed to consult God about the matter. Paul and Barnabas never considered that God may have a stake in whether to bring Mark along or not. They decided that this was a matter for them to sort out. Once again, we see instances where even the greatest among us fail to consult God in matters we consider our domain. How much harm have we done to ourselves and others by relying on our own understanding? How much pain have we inflicted on others and ourselves by relying on our own wisdom? How much ignorance have we wallowed in by not consulting our Heavenly Father? Here we have three instances where great men of God, men who we all look up to, failed to consult the Heavenly Father and Master about important issues and suffered the consequences. Note that it wasn't always the person who failed who did the suffering. And what did our Lord Jesus say? Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. He emphasizes the point that God is ready and waiting for us to talk to him, to consult him. But then we also need to look at how we consult him. How do we talk to him? Yes, praying is as simple as just talking to God. But we must always do this in a humble, reverential way, for he is always God, and we are always mere sinful, fallible, mortal human beings. He is the holy, majestic, almighty, glorious, eternal creator, and we are merely his creation. And when we look at the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us to pray, "Your will be done." This is humble submission to God. Whatever my will is of no consequence. Only what God wills means anything. For us to accept that takes humility. When Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, what he is commending is the humility of the tax collector. When we stand before Almighty God, none of us is in any position to be proud, to claim the high ground, because we all fall short, every last one of us. So when we do consult God, when we come into the presence of our perfect, pure Lord and Master, we must do so from a position of humility. We have no right to stand with our head held high and claim to be right on any matter before him, no matter how right we might think we are. When we're in a dispute with someone, or if we're part of a group that stands in opposition to another group, especially within the church, we cannot claim the high ground before our Lord. If we come before the Lord and ask him to open the eyes of our brother in Christ so that he may see that he's in error, because we're obviously in the right, what we're actually praying is, "Lord, may my will be done, rather than may thy will be done." When we pray in these situations, we need to come to consult our God, to seek his will, not to try to get him on our side. We must come before our God with empty hands and an open mind so that we are ready for whatever answer God gives us, even if that answer takes us totally by surprise. And in all our disputes, we must always remember that he is much more interested in our attitude towards each other than he is at the issue at hand. Don't get me wrong. When we see blatant heresy, we must stand against it, but always in consultation with our God. Love one another. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." These are the words of Jesus. And that is our witness to the world. This is where humility is so important. Because in humility, the love of Jesus can shine through. It's in humility that we have the power to admit to being wrong. It's in humility that we become more concerned with our love for one another than whatever the issue may be that we're dealing with. The person we are disputing with becomes more important than the issue itself. In humility, the focus moves away from ourselves and causes us to care first of all about how God is honored rather than whether we're right or wrong. So if we have a dispute or a disagreement, let us love one another enough to come together before the Lord and consult him, being ready and willing to admit we're wrong if that is what the Lord reveals. Instead of standing on our own dubious righteousness, we should do as Joshua did when he was confronted with the angel of the Lord and asked, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and though he dwells within us, won't interfere where he's not asked to. He won't impose himself on us, but waits to be consulted, just like God did with Joshua. If we arrogantly insist on going on our own way, he won't stop us. We have the freedom to choose to either lean on our understanding or trust in him. All we have to do is look back at history. In Isaiah 55:6, we read, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." And Jesus says, "Seek and you shall find. From ages past, God has called upon his people to come to him and seek him out. He makes himself and all he is available to us. And all we need to do is ask." So if we're faced with having to make a decision on evidence provided, but are not sure if we're being presented with the truth, or if we're presented with two sides of an argument and both seem reasonable, and we're not sure which decision is best for us or for our church or for our nation, seek the Lord while he may be found and consult him. If we want to do great things for the Lord, let us not assume to know the mind of God. Is this good in God's sight? Are we the ones to do it? Or is what we plan according to God's will? Knock on God's door. Seek his face and consult him. When David wanted to build the temple, God was pleased that he wanted to do this. But he was not the one to do it. So God will no doubt be pleased if we want to do great things for him. But the things we have in mind may not be for us to do. If a dispute arises between us, we must remember that there is never, ever a situation where Jesus' command to love one another as he loved us does not apply. And whatever our opinion may be, or however strongly we may feel that we are absolutely right, we are fallible, sinful human beings. And we must not rely on our own wisdom, but instead humbly ask for God's wisdom. We must consult our God. We must leave our egos behind. We must not pray for God to be on our side, but for us to be on God's side. When Joshua met the angel of God near Jericho, he, not knowing it was the angel of the Lord, asked him whose side he was on. Was he on Joshua's side or on the side of his enemies? And the angel of the Lord said, "Neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come." And what was Joshua's reaction? Even though he was the leader of the whole nation of Israel, he bowed down to the ground in humble submission. And so we must humbly submit to whatever the Lord leads us to, whatever he reveals to us. But for God to do that, we must be ready. We must be willing. We must be completely open to accept whatever God tells us. We must be ready to make a complete U-turn if need be and praise God in the process. Some years ago, during a church council meeting, an issue arose that we found hard to resolve. Now, there were no heated arguments or anything like that, but there were strong different opinions. What should we do? The suggestion was made to do the democratic thing and vote on the matter. But that would have left some of us very uncomfortable, whichever way the vote went. So we decided to leave the matter until the next meeting and commit ourselves to praying about the issue over that next month. When the subject was again raised at our next meeting, the issue was very quickly and easily resolved to everyone's satisfaction. So whether it is for you personally, for your family, for your church, for your community, or for your nation, consult God. Whether there are issues you face as a group within a church or as a whole church, come together and consult God. Remember, this is not your church. This is God's church. And also remember that you don't belong to yourselves. You belong to God. He is the master of both the physical and the spiritual. When we consult our God, he promises to guide us, to show us the way. As he says in Isaiah 30, "And when you turn to the right, or when you turn to the left, your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" So trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Shall we pray? Most gracious Lord, our dear loving Heavenly Father, we humbly submit ourselves to you, O Lord, and we acknowledge, dear God, that there have been times when we have stood on our own egos. There have been times when we have failed to consult you, when we thought that we knew best. Father, we ask your forgiveness for that. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us, remind us, Lord, that whenever we do come up against situations, that our attitude should be that first we consult God and not leave it to the last resort. Dear Father, we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.